Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm so glad you're here. I believe I have a message and a confession. You see, no man who has received that amazing grace of God and who has been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ should be ashamed to speak to a sinner and speak to him concerning what happened to him. Before we start, I'd like everyone to look this way, and I would like you to just take your mask off for a moment. Can you do that? Can you take your mask off? Now, of course, no one else in the room can see the real you. So you're taking a mask off before the Lord. You see, that's very important and necessary. If we're going to deal with God, we have to understand that nothing is hidden from him. But we need to understand that that is the way we want to approach God. We want to approach God, as it were, naked, exposing what's in our hearts. Now, I want to talk to you about grace. I guess that was pretty obvious. There was a man that we find in the Old Testament that wore his mask. He hid his sin from those around him. He hid it for approximately 9 months, maybe a year. But then God let him know that everything is open and exposed to our Lord God. Would you please turn with me to Psalm 51? I see lights coming on in your eyes. Some of you are aware of who this individual was. You're way ahead of me. Psalm 51, a psalm of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Cleanse, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach the transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Many of you have on in your Bibles the indication that this prayer, this crying out to God, was David, as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. Now, what I'd like to concentrate on this evening is certainly not the whole psalm. Believe me, this psalm is magnificent. And it's worthy of close inspection. Every word, every sentence has much to teach us about God's grace. What we'd like to concentrate on is verse 12 and verse 13. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Restore unto me thy salvation. There's a couple of observations we can make from just those few words there. We find that it says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, not salvation. He's not asking for a new salvation. He's asking for the joy of his salvation to be restored to him. Like I said in the beginning, no one who has received the grace of God should be ashamed to be a witness for that grace of God. In my lifetime, and I'm sure in yours, there have been occasions in which you have lost the joy of your salvation. And the reason I know that's so is because that thing which separates you from God is sin. And every single one of us, from time to time, falls short of the glory of God. We find in the scriptures, in 2 Chronicles, where he says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray. And what does he say? And turn from their wicked ways. Now, I don't want to offend anyone, but the situation is this. It's easy for us to admit sin, mistakes, mishaps. But which of us really wants to agree with God Almighty and say we have wicked ways? Not mistakes. Wickedness. The scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately what? Wicked. We don't like to admit that, but that is what we must take our mask off and approach our God, recognizing who and what we are. And what does he give us in return? He extends grace to us. First thing I'd like to mention is the observation where it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Psalm 3:8 tells us that salvation is of the Lord. That is nothing we can manufacture ourselves. It is a free gift. We can't earn it. And it belongs to him. Many of us in this room have prayed for loved ones that have not come to salvation as yet. We cannot do anything about that. We can't pray them into the kingdom. We can't argue them into the kingdom. We cannot persuade them into the kingdom. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. That is His doing. We can say sinners' prayers, but the sinner's prayer itself does not save us. That is a divine act of God. Salvation belongs to Him. Not that you shouldn't pray. Certainly we should. We are commanded that we ought to. And we should have a heart for those that know not the Lord. We are few in number right here. If we felt in our being and understood the tremendous severity of God, that He is righteous and holy, which should be our attitude with everyone that we meet? If we saw a fire, a house burning, and we heard a terrible thing this morning that someone lost their house to fire, if we saw that, and we saw people in the building, would we cry out to them to be saved from a fire here on the earth? Wouldn't our hearts be stirred at the danger that they would be in? And yet we walk by people every day and say nothing. One of the joys, I don't particularly care for shopping, but I guess that's a man thing most of the time. Men are hunters. We know what we want. We go to the store. If it fits, it's the right color, we buy it, it's done. My lovely wife likes to go and see what they got. I don't care what they got. I probably have four of them anyway. I don't need it. But one day we were at Hamrick. And I took my book with me. I always take a book and I sit and see shops. And I'm sitting there. Now this is going to be hard to believe. Because I ran into two men. One was Frank. And one was Ernest. I'm serious. This is true. Frank and Ernest. Now, if I get them straight, Frank had just had some back surgery and he was in pain. And Ernest had something wrong with his heart and he was recovering. We sat down and we started talking, and of course the conversation came about the Lord. Both of those men were saved. What a time. If we had sat there and not said anything and I was involved in my book, what a blessing I would have missed. By simply opening your mouth, you never know who you might be speaking to. Now, this has happened on various occasions because she shops and I lean, you know. I wait and I lean. I do shop sometimes, but this is 2019. I have made it a promise to myself that if I got one, I don't need one. So I'm not gonna shop. But you see, David committed a terrible sin. You read the account of David from chapter 8 through chapter 12. You find in chapter 7, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord said, no, I'm going to build a house for you. So when you get around chapter 8, you find that God is going to fulfill His promise to clear out the land and to give David his kingdom. And in one nation or ethnic group after another fall to David. And the scripture says that the Lord was with him wherever he went. By the time you get to chapter 9, you find that David's heart is moved And he wants to know if there's anyone of the house of Saul that he could bless. The scripture tells us that when David was king, he ruled with judgment and righteousness. What a guy. Now, he was having problems with various groups. And when he got to the Ammonites, he wasn't able to complete the task. So we pick up the story in chapter 11, where his general went out to form a siege on a town, on a city. But David stayed home. And from the smiles, I know you know the story. It's not really a story. It's a biblical narrative. Story sounds like it's made up. And there was David in the cool of the evening, twilight maybe. It wasn't dark because he was able to see. And of course, he looked upon a woman. Men, when they look upon women, are intrigued. It's true to this day. And there he was, intrigued. The first look probably would not be a problem. Second, third, and fourth look, well, you're headed down the wrong path, men. Believe me. Well, you know the story. And what we find out is David inquires about her, has relations with her, and then he hears those words. I'm pregnant. He thought that he had done it in the dark, and it was something that nobody knew. Well, of course, we know that all the people in his home probably knew, all of his servants knew. And the first thing he wants to do is to bring Uriah home. Put him on leave, let him come home. It's funny how the scripture says David told him to wash his feet. Well, he'd been out trudging around and doing war things. But you see, there was an ulterior motive, as you know. David wanted to put the issue to rest by having Uriah be called the father. But Uriah, they said he was a Hittite. Now, the Hittites were the indigenous people in the land of Canaan before the Israelites came across Jordan. But the interesting thing about this man, Uriah the Hittite, was that he was one of David's mighty men. He was an officer in David's army, and he was a believer. Because when David tried to get him to wash his feet and go and be with his wife, he said that the ark is under a cover. It meant something to him. So, he wouldn't go. So there was the scheme that David had in mind. It wouldn't work. Why? Because Uriah was a righteous man. And so David has another scheme. He tells him, well, spend the night. When he found out that Uriah slept at the door and wouldn't go to his own home, you stay another night. We'll get you drunk. That's what David thought. He'd get him drunk and then he'd stagger on to his home. He didn't do it. So there you have the guile of this man, David. But soon the guile is going to turn into treachery. Because the very next day he sent a letter by this man back some 60 miles to where they were having the siege. And it stated, expose him to danger, pretty much, is what it says. Back away from him and let him die. So now you've got treachery. First guile, then treachery. Well, his plan worked. Uriah was killed in the battle. It's over, right? It is. Because you see, after the mourning period, Bathsheba came to his house and became his wife. Now, when the baby was born, it's obvious that it was David's, and there's no problem now. But chapter 12, it starts, and here's where the problem is, because it says that what he did was evil in the sight of God. And so the Lord sent Nathan, and he pointed him out as, "You are the guy. You're the one. You thought you did it in secret and no one knew. But see, we have an all-seeing, all-knowing God that sent his man to let David know." It's interesting the text talks about how when he was told this parable about the lamb, David was upset. He said, "That man ought to die and pay four times. You are the man." Immediately, David knew the jig was up. And he said, "I have sinned." But Nathan says, "You won't die." David had lost the joy of his salvation. This is a cry from David. This 51st Psalm is a cry of David's heart, because he knew what he had done before the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Read the first five verses. What was going on in the heart of David during this time? We're told clearly from this psalm, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, here's what was going on with David. You see, he didn't tell anybody. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Pause and think about it. That's what that means. Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Hallelujah. That's where we are. If we don't hide our sin, if we take off our mask, if we approach our God with a humble spirit and a contrite heart, we have his promise that he will forgive us. What a joy must have been in David's heart. Now, because David had judgment against that parable, there was judgment against David. God passed judgment on his home, his family. Four things occurred in David's family, almost parallel to what David had prescribed for this man that was described in the parable. Got to move along. You know, normally there are some clocks or things right here so you can get a view. I've been told I look at my watch too much. I probably should have left it with Shirley. But then I might have gone over and then the frowns would have appeared. You see, what was happening to David especially starting at verse 3, when he kept silent, when he did not confess his sin. The hand of the Lord was heavy on him. The scripture tells us that the chastisement of the Lord is grievous. But you see, he chastises us as his children. He's not bringing us to destruction like a lost sinner. So the discipline that he applies to our lives is for our good. Like I said earlier, if you know something about the grace of our God, you shouldn't be ashamed to tell sinners about where you are. Now, I raise my hand because there have been times that I have lost the joy of the Lord. And I have lost the joy of the Lord primarily because of sin. That's what it was. Had to rip my mask off. I had to come clean with God about it. I'm not going to tell you. You don't have to. And you don't have to tell me. But you do, or you should, go before the Lord with whatever issue you have. Now, I think about what's in Hebrews where it says about the besetting sons. Besetting sin. In a group like this, we've got a multitude of problems. Not everybody's got the same weakness or issue or wickedness. My issue may never be your issue. And if I were to tell you, you would say, "My word, how could you do that?" And I could do the same for you because maybe your issue is not mine. But we all would have to agree with the scriptures. Because, see, the scriptures are written by that one who knows our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts will tell us that we're doing right when we're not. Desperately wicked. But we have a Savior God. And as we were singing that last song, 102, it described grace. It was amazing grace. It was infinite grace. It was grace that could cover anything. So why do we delay? Why do I delay? My God is waiting like the Father of the prodigal son, looking for me to come. I should have very short accounts. If I find that I have had a wrong attitude or I have done something, my Heavenly Father wants me to come and to talk about that and to ask not only for forgiveness, but strength not to do it again. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Your hand was heavy. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my heart. Now that is my understanding of the first part of verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But it goes on. It says, uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, that is where we continue in the Lord. We are cleansed by his forgiveness. But the Holy Spirit, through sanctification, allows us to move on in God. Helps us to be sensitive to what we do. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. The ways of the Lord. What could we say to a sinner about the ways of the Lord? What about his mercy? What about his ability and willingness to forgive? We can point them to the cross. God has dealt with the issue. We can put it to rest. Sinners will be converted. I don't know if you have had the opportunity or the privilege of leading someone to the Lord and watching them grow in the Lord. It's possible to speak to people and have them do the sinner's prayer and whatnot and find out later that it really wasn't as genuine as you'd hope. But what a blessing in your heart. What a blessing it was in the heart of Paul when he was delighted that they were going on in the Lord. What about our salvation? What about this salvation that belongs to the Lord and that we have opportunity to call it our own? Nothing characterizes salvation like joy. I believe it's in Romans where it talks about the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. And we as believers should be the most joyful people on the planet. Not only that, but we find that nothing can destroy our joy except sin. Now, there's hardships in this world. We know that. But Romans chapter 8 tells us death, famine, all kinds of difficulties may come about, but they can't take our joy because our joy is in the Lord. Now, we can attest to the fact that there are many on this planet today, many brothers and sisters in Christ, that are under tremendous persecution. But I've heard stories that those that are in the worst of persecution still have the joy of the Lord. Nothing can destroy our joy except sin. And no one can restore our joy but God. It's not something we can manufacture or stir up. We can't be like Saul and shake ourselves at other times. Who's that, Samson? Shake ourselves at like at other times. This is a God-given thing. Salvation belongs to him, and the joy that is part of that belongs to him, and he freely gives it to you. You see, there's joy in salvation. But you see, only the Lord can sustain our joy. He gives it, and he sustains it. I think it's about. Okay, I do have a question here. Let's see. I thought this was pretty good. I found this. Why did God allow David to go through such a horrible sin? Anybody? Anybody venture a guess? Why? Why did he do that? You remember in the Bible where Abraham's wife got mixed up with this guy who wanted her, Abimelech. You remember that? Abimelech went to sleep, had a dream. Remember? I see stairs here. Am I speaking the wrong thing, the wrong name? Am I? Really? I'm speaking the wrong name. Oh, okay. Well, then don't look so blank. Come on now. He had a dream, and God spoke to him through the dream. Don't you touch that woman, right? So then why did David not get a night call? He was out on there, the first look, the second look. David, don't do that. Why did God allow that? I believe there's two reasons why. I believe it is God's stamp on the fact that our hearts are desperately wicked. Because here was a man after God's own heart. Here was a man who ruled in judgment and righteousness. But he was not exempt from the problem of temptation. He was not. In fact, in 1 Kings, it talks about David, and it says that he was righteous in all his life except that event with the wife of Uriah. David was a good man in and out. So the reason was to allow us to understand that a righteous man like David could fall. Doesn't the scripture tell us that if a man be caught in a fall, ye who are spiritual restore such a one? How? In humility, understanding that we too could fall. David could fall. Many could fall. So what's the second reason? So that God's grace could be exhibited in the life of this man. That forgiveness could be found. Okay. I have a song I want you to hear. It's about grace. And when it's over, we'll just close in prayer.
Still went the final mile. can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me, and I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. Forever running but losing the race,
came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Savior, even the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, our hearts are full of love for Thee. We praise Thee, Father, for Thy goodness to us. We praise Thee, Father, for Thy imposing upon us this marvelous grace. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. Oh, Father, it is all the gift that You have given, the gift of Thy Son. We'd ask, Father, that we might remember what the Spirit might have imprinted on each of our hearts tonight, and that we might go forth in the power of the Spirit and in the love of the Lord Jesus to speak to those about, that we should walk properly toward those who are about, teaching them because of what we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee thanks. Amen.